Shavua Tov and Boker Tov. Wonderful to be back here, not necessarily in New York after arriving just an hour ago, but wonderful to be back here with all of you, Talmidot and Chaverot, and to have the zchut and pleasure of engaging one another in learning this morning. I'd like to begin by dedicating the shiur l'refuah shleima to the son of my cousin, who is now in an induced coma following a car crash this past Thursday, Binyamin Noach ben Golda Devorah, and also Li'ilui Nishmat, my seventh grade Mishnah teacher, Rabbi Kaf, whose first yahrzeit is today, Rabbi Tzvi Aharon ben Chaim Yaakov, Yehi Zichro Baruch, and our hope is that our dynamic learning this morning, Be'ezrat Hashem, will serve, really, as we'll see through the words of Rabbi Akiva, L'kodshei HaKodashim Shalmala, for Refuah Shleima and an Ilui Neshama. It's very timely that at this point we should engage with the personalities that are both very much infused with the stories Ben Pesach La'atzeret, those of Moshe Rabbeinu from the stories of Yetziat Mitzrayim through Ma'amad Har Sinai, and certainly Rabbi Akiva, the Rebbe of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the personality that we're going to celebrate on Lag BaOmer, and who we're going to see is very closely associated with Moshe Rabbeinu through at the various sources of Chazal. This is a very interesting midrashic methodology that many of you are familiar with in Tanakh, known as the conservation of personality. We're in Chazal at times in order to fill in blanks of identity, or at other times, simply to help highlight the personality of a certain character, will associate one with the other. We'll associate Keturah with Hagar. We'll associate Og Melech HaBashan with Eliezer, Eved Abraham. But what perhaps is more interesting is to find how within Midrashic literature, we find associations of Talmudic characters to biblical characters. I'd like to begin with a fascinating introduction to this methodology. In Masechet Ta'anit, where we find the famous story of Choni HaMa'agel, who seems to be going against the standards of rabbinic law, as he is sent a message through various representatives of Sanhedrin, when Rov Adar, most of Adar has ended and there is insufficient rainfall, Shalchu L'Choni HaMa'agel. We find not the head of the Sanhedrin in a singular form, but certain representatives of the justice system are going to send apparently a private message to Choni, telling him, Hitpalel, we want you to daven so that the rains will fall. Hitpalel. But Choni davened, just like everyone else has been davening, since the month of Kislev, because that has been the rabbinic legislation. There's insufficient rainfall, one davens, one fasts. One davens, one fasts on a more comprehensive level. And therefore, as we know, Choni is going to instead adopt a very iconoclastic action, Ag Uga Va'amad B'tocha. In a very creative sense, he encircles himself, Kederech Sha'asa Chavakuk Hanavi. Note how the Gemara compares Choni, a Mishnaic personality, someone who is living in the time period of the second Beit HaMikdash, the first century CE, comparing him to Habakkuk HaNavi, who lives in the sixth century BCE. And the question is obviously why? Why compare a much more modern character with the ancient biblical Navi Habakkuk, who acted with extreme chutzpah when he responded to God with the famous words, Al Mishmarti Emoda Betiatzva Al Matzor. God, if you don't explain your words and your actions to me, then I'm going to stand here and I won't move until you do talk to me. Obviously, what Chazal are telling us is that when one looks at Choni and one sees the chutzpah and the brazen action of Choni, steering away from the standard Talmudic practice of tefillah and adopting instead this circle dance that he is now going to act out before God, just know it's okay, because there is precedent for his action in the chutzpah of a Navi's Habakkuk. Similarly, by the end of the sugya, when we know that Choni has achieved the desire for proper rainfall, finally the head of the Sanhedrin at the time, Shimon ben Shetach, responds, Shalach lo Shimon ben Shetach. Now the Nafsi has a word directly to Choni. He says, Ilmale Choni ata. If you were in Choni, who was successful in achieving the rain that we so needed, goes Rani Alacha Nidui, I would have decreed Chayrim upon you. I would excommunicate you, Choni, because you are aberrating from rabbinic legislation, establishing a negative precedent for all those who are meant to adopt proper halacha. And what does he tell Choni? She'ilu shanim kishnei Eliyahu. So who do you think you are? You think you're Eliyahu Hanavi, who went against God, and he was the one who initiated a drought during the time of Ahav? You think you're like Eliyahu, who holds the keys to the Geshamim biyado shel Eliyahu? And Hashem allowed his name to be desecrated? And then he responds, well, I guess you are, because God seems to like you in a similar vein as Eliyahu. So note how in one Talmudic passage we have the comparison of Choni HaMa'agil to two biblical figures, not only allaying our fears that there's precedent for such strange behavior, but perhaps also to show us the continuity of Torah, to show us that even though we're living in a different time period, when we see the time period of the second Beit HaMikdash and post the destruction, and we know that Am Yisrael are going to have a difficult time understanding that without biblical mandates that are connected to a Beit HaMikdash, Judaism doesn't seem to have the same spirit. The rabbis come and they tell us, no, there still is a continuity. Rabbinic Judaism may not look the same as biblical Judaism, but there are plenty of parallels, and one is really going to establish its strength and its rights from the other. Lo yasur mikol asher yagidu lecha yaminu smol, we find in Sefer Devarim. We're meant to look at the powers that the rabbis of the time period of the Tanaim and the Amoraim have as given, as mandated by the Torah itself. And therefore it's imperative that as the Talmud teaches its teachings, whether they be within the strict walls of the Beit Midrash and Halakha, or whether they are going to be relevant to our lives beyond the Beit Midrash, that we appreciate the continuity of Judaism. That these Talmudic characters, although they may live hundreds of years after the characters that we're familiar with in Tanakh, not to worry, they're quite similar and they're continuing the legacy and the personalities that have been established back in Tanakh. And with this we turn then to two very famous characters whom Chazal were going to see together go out of their way to ensure that we will note the parallels between them. Two respective leaders, the greatest leaders of their time, Moshe Rabbeinu in Tanakh and Rabbi Akiva in Talmudic times. Let's begin with how both the Torah and then how Chazal are going to understand the onset of their leadership. Note that by many leaders, both in Tanakh and certainly when we see Tanaim and Amoraim, there are very few stories that tell us the rise of these respective Torah scholars. By Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Akiva, we have elaborative stories speaking of what's known as the Hakdasha, the initial inauguration of Moshe Rabbeinu as a Navi, and respectively, the initiation of Rabbi Akiva's rise to Torah fame. Let's begin with the stories of Moshe Rabbeinu that you're all familiar with. In Shemot Perakimel, Moshe, what do you know, was a lowly Roet Zon. He was a shepherd for his father-in-law Yitro, and he had taken the tzon one day, by chance, to the side of the Midbar, reaching as far as Har HaElokim Choreva, reaching the mountain, which as you know is a very low mountain, the mountain of Chorev, and that's where a Malach Hashem reveals himself in the form of an Esh, the burning bush, and tells him, as Moshe Rabbeinu is going to respond, all he sees is Hasne Bo'er Ba'esh V'Hasne Enenu Ukal. Pasukimol, Vayomer Moshe, Asurana Ve'ere Etamare Hagadol Hazeh. The Torah tells us that the voice of the Sneh doesn't come immediately. Rather, Moshe recognizes a strange phenomenon, a phenomenon that appears very unnatural. And as such, he goes over to look. And that's when he asks, Madua lo yivar Hasneh? Why isn't this bush burning amidst the fire? Only then, Vayar Hashem Kisar Lerot, when Hashem saw that Moshe took the initiative to ask the question with regard to the aberration of nature, only then, Vayikrai La Velokim Mitoch Hasneh, Vayomer Moshe Moshe, Vayomer Hineni. And how old is Moshe when his career begins? The Torah tells us, Moshe Ben Shmonim Shana. He is already in the later stages of his life, he is 80 years. When he begins his career as a manhig, as the greatest leader for Am Yisrael. And now let's explore Rabbi Akiva. Lo and behold, we see that Chazal in Masechet Avot Rabbi Natan, what's known as one of the Masechet Oktanot, compiled by the Talmidim of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, Rabbi Chia, and Rabbi Natan, that don't have any Gemara interpretation, but nonetheless are parallel to different Masechetot, different teachings that were going on during Mishnaic times, and they're compiled in these Masechetot that find their way in the back of Masechet Avodah Zarah when it's printed by the brothers Ram and the Vilna Shas. And note the story that Chazal tell us with regard to the beginnings of Rabbi Akiva. Please remember that there are no cameras out in the desert, not by Moshe Rabbeinu and certainly not by Rabbi Akiva. The Torah will record to us the stories as dictated by Hashem with regard to the appointment of Moshe. The Chazal weren't there when this incident that we're about to read takes place, and therefore I believe are in a very creative fashion trying to help us, the readers, understand the parallels between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu. Mahayat Tzilatol Shel Rabbi Akiva. So, what do you think? How did Rabbi Akiva become Rabbi Akiva? And I'm sure this was some of the rabbinic gossip that took place years after Rabbi Akiva is already renowned Torah scholar. And this is the story that's told. Amru ben Arba'im Shana Haya. He was also in the later stages of his career, the Lo Shana Klum, without having learned anything. Pa'amachat Haya Omeid Al Piha Be'er. One day he was standing by the Be'er, by a wellspring, and he said, Micha Kak Evin. How did this happen? Who wore away at the stone of the ground? Vayamru lo, hamayim shetadir noflim aleha b'chol yom. Rabbi Akiva, don't you understand? The water, no one engraved, no one had to work through the rock. The water itself worked through and ultimately sprung forth from the ground. Akiva, iata korei avanim shachaku mayim. It wasn't the avanim, the rocks, that had the effect on the water. Miyad haya Rabbi Akiva dan kal vachomer ba'atzmo. And that's when Rabbi Akiva induced on his own the teaching, marach pasalat hakasher. You mean the water, the softer factor, had an effect on the hard even on the stone? Divrei Torah shekasher kebarzel. If that's the case, then Torah, which is like barzel, al achat kama vachama sheichaku et dibi shehu basar vadam. That definitely, the strong words of Torah, which as we know on one hand are compared to water, but on the other hand are forceful, he says, then they can certainly have an effect on my heart of flesh and blood. Miyad chazar lelmod Torah. And that's when Rabbi Akiva begins to learn Torah. Note the similarity. Both Moshe and Rabbi Akiva find themselves by stones, find themselves asking questions with regard to natural phenomena, and in the case of Rabbi Akiva, figures out through the rules of the Torah, the extrapolative tools that are given to us, that it must be that I'm meant to go and learn Torah and have the words of Torah affect my heart. Halach hu uvno. Based on this story, Rabbi Akiva is already married and already has a son, and they sit together, etza melamde tinokot, by the kindergarten teacher. Amar lo Rabbi lamdeni Torah. And he approaches the teacher and says, teach me Torah. Achaz Rabbi Akiva barosh haluach uvno barosh haluach. They both took their erasable boards, katab lo aleph bet vilamda, and learned the aleph bet. And immediately after that, they learned Torah's Kohanim. And then they learned kol haTorah kula. Until Rabbi Akiva went to the leaders of the generation, the first generation of Yavne at the time, Yashav lefnei Rabbi Eliezer v'lefnei Rabbi Yoshua. Amar lehem rabotai pitzchu li ta'am mishnah. I've learned everything. Now I want to understand the reasons behind the teachings. Kevan shomer lo halacha achat, halach yashav lo beino levin atzmo. And they would teach him halacha, and he would contend with it on his own, and he would wonder, alef zo lama nechteva, bet zo lama nechteva. Starting from scratch, he was able to ask those beautiful questions of the children, those innocent questions dealing with the details of the Torah. Davar zeh, lama ne'emar, chazav she'alam v'midam v'dvarim. And he would establish, he would stand in front of them and say what he thought. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar omer, emshol lecha mashal. Recognize what's going on here? Rabbi Akiva is now standing up to his teachers with teachings of his own. What is this like? Lema hadavar domeh? L'satat shayam satit b'harim. To a mason who is chiseling away at the mountains. Again, the parallel with the stones that we find. With Ahar, Rabbi Akiva is going to be compared to someone who works away at the mountain. Why do you think Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar chooses the mashal of a mountain? When one thinks of one learning Torah, what mountain comes to mind? Har Sinai, Har Elohim Choriv. And sure enough, he's chiseling away one day at the mountain, and flintstones are coming. What are you doing? He says, my dream is to completely uproot this mountain and cast all the stones to the Jordan. You can't do this. You can't take a mountain that has already been in existence for hundreds, thousands of years and just chisel away. What do you know? What did this mason do? Sure enough, he continued the chiseling until he reached a very strong rock. And what did he do? Instead of giving up, he went underneath the rock, and he uprooted it and cast it all into the Jordan. The reason I did this is because, rock, this is not where you belong. Ela makomze, rather you belong there, back in the water. Recognize the continuation of the Masham. Rabbi Akiva himself will tear away at the mountain rock until it ends up wearing away at the water. Recognizing that Torah can have such an effect on one's heart. And even when those stumbling blocks, when those rocks come into play, Rabbi Akiva knows exactly how to uproot it and cast it off into the water. Sure enough, he says, what is the nimshal? The nimshal is, kach asalehem Rabbi Akiva, la Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yoshua. This is part of the audacious but also courageous personality of Rabbi Akiva, who was able to stand in front of the Gdolei Hador and recognize the depth of Torah learning until they would see it as well. Return to the second to last line on this page, on the source, Atida Rabbi Akiva l'chayev et kol ha'adim. Not only was Rabbi Akiva then famous for tearing away at the mountains, but the last two sources we now see, the last few words we see, that Rabbi Akiva was also famous for putting the poor people to shame. To what degree? Because Rabbi Akiva, himself a poor person, explains in Avot Rabbi Natan, They could always say, we can't learn Torah because we're poor. Oh, really? Turn to Rabbi Akiva. He was poor, and yet he still had an opportunity and made sure to learn Torah. Rabbi Akiva could also embarrass all those who have banim and banot, all those who have children who somehow don't have a chance or don't find time to learn Torah. They say, look at Rabbi Akiva. He had children, and yet he was still able to learn Torah. What is the answer then that's given? Ela omrim lahim. But then they turn and they say, but Rabbi Akiva had someone whom we didn't have. Shezachta Rachel Ishto. Rabbi Akiva had Rachel. Ben 40 shana halach lilmo Torah. And here's a story illustrating their relationship. When Rabbi Akiva was 40 years old, he went off to learn Torah. At the end of 13 years, limei Torah b'rabim. He was already teaching Torah in public. Amru lo niftar min ha'olam. Ad shayu lo shulchanot shel kesef v'shel zahav. V'yad shala l'mitzato v'sulamot shel zahav. Rabbi Akiva continued to teach Torah until, in fact, he became a wealthy man from rags to riches in Torah and in property. And then hayta ishto, that same very poor wife, yotza b'kardumin ubi'ir shel zahav, the famous source for Rabbi Akiva commissioning for his wife a beautiful Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, a pendant that women wore on their hair. Amru lo talmidav, Rabbi, vayishtanu mima she'asitla. We're a little embarrassed. You're acting again, or your wife is now wearing something quite ostentatious. Amar lahem, harbei tzar nitzvara imi b'Torah. She deserves it for all the pain that she put through in my learning of Torah. Note this nusach, this version, that certainly compares the onset of the greatness of Rabbi Akiva to that of Moshe Rabbeinu and his inquisitive nature. And ultimately, the greatness of Rabbi Akiva, who became literally not only Sinai, not only someone who is a baki, an expert, in the breadth and depth of Torah, but also literally, as you saw from the Mashal, the Oker Harim, someone who knows how to chisel away at the mountain and ask those deep questions in Torah. We'll note various discrepancies between this Mishnaic version and a Talmudic version of the onset of Rabbi Akiva, but already, I hope, a little sensitivity to the words of Chazal in associating one character to the other. We now continue with the bottom of the page, the relationships with father-in-laws. There are very few characters, both in Tanakh and again in the Talmud, of whom we find not only relationships with their wives disclosed to the readers, but certainly very rare to find about the relationship with one's in-laws. So let's take a look. Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, is one of the very few characters in Tanakh of whom we not only find out this relationship, but who happens to share a very close ideological and theological relationship with his father-in-law, Yitro. It begins, interestingly, at the onset of his career, immediately after we hear about Maral Moshe, the young man who is going to initiate a response when he sees an Egyptian hitting and harassing one of his Hebrew brethren by killing him, and then the next day engages in moral dialogue with two Hebrews who then condemn him. Lama taker reacha? At that point, Moshe seeks refuge in Midian. Lo and behold, the Torah then introduces us to another character, a character whom we're meant to see as a parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu. Ulechohen Midian. The Kohen Midian is introduced just like Moshe Rabbeinu was introduced six verses earlier. He has seven daughters who went out to go and shepherd and bring water, lahashkot son avihem, for their flock. Vayavo haroim vayigarashun, vayakom Moshe vayoshian vayash etzonam. And yet Moshe, with his moral fortitude, will respond to these damsels in distress and once again save the day as he chases away these shepherds. Vatavona el ruel avihem. And when they return home and their father asks, how did you get home so early today? And they explain that an Egyptian man saved us today. He, just like Moshe Rabbeinu, will engage them in moral dialogue as he asks them, Lama ze azavten et ha'ish? How did you leave this man? Krena lo v'yochal lechem? Make sure that he comes home so that we can invite him here for dinner. And lo and behold, not only does he become the moral parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu, but he gives him his own daughter, Tzipporah, as a way of assuring that Moshe will stay with him. These parallel characters continue to develop together as we see that even after Perek Gimel, the chapter where we read about Moshe's appointment by Hashem as leader for Am Yisrael, Moshe does not immediately heed the words of God, but in Perek Dalet Pasuk Yud Chet we read, Vayelech Moshe Vayashav Al Yeter Chetno. Before he goes to Mitzrayim, he tells God, I have to speak to my father-in-law Yitro, and he asks not simply out of respect, Elachana Vashuva Elachai, Asher Mitzrayim, Ve'erah Odam Chayim. Do I have your permission, Yitro, to leave here after you've provided me with a job, with a family, and now to go and return to my brethren in Mitzrayim? He's asking a much deeper question. He's asking Yitro, with whom he shared years, decades of study together, working on their doctorate in their ivory tower of philosophy, wondering, is it okay if I leave this world of the Midbar? Is it okay if I leave the world of study and enter the world of politics? Enter the world of leadership for Am Yisrael? To which Yitro says, Lech l'shalom, good luck. Know that at a certain point, their lifestyles are going to be headed in different directions, only to be met up again in Shmot Perek Yudchet, where we see that Yitro initially feels a certain distance from Moshe. After all, prior to his reunion with Moshe, he is known over and over again as Yitro Chotein Moshe. The only means of a relationship that he shares with Moshe at this point, again, over 14 chapters later, is the fact that he happens to be the father-in-law. And therefore, note the first six psukim. How does Yitro relate to Moshe? Before reuniting with him, he takes Tzipporah, the wife of Moshe. He takes his grandchildren, the children of Moshe, and he's hoping that these family members will suffice in serving as some subject of conversation between himself and his son-in-law. So, how are the wife and kids? But note what happens in Pasuk Zayin. Vayetze Moshe lekrat chotno, vayishachu vayishaklo, vayishalu ish lere'ehu l'shalom, vayavo ahoela. Already, Moshe Rabbeinu is reintroduced to his father-in-law and treats him as his peer. Vayisaper Moshe lechotno et kol asher asa Hashem leparo. He doesn't engage in discussion with regard to the family, but he recognizes that he has a close philosophical, theological relationship with his father-in-law as he tells him about the greatness of God in punishing the Egyptians who were pursuing them. And sure enough, to prove the ideological and philosophical connection, Yitro pronounces in Pasuk Yud, Baruch Hashem, Asher Hitzil Etzchem Miyad Mitzrayim, Umiyad Paro, Asher Hitzil Etzchem Mitachat Yad Mitzrayim. I recognize the greatness of the Yud Kei Vav Kei God. And then they sit down to eat together, again with Chotei Moshe, Lefnei HaElokim, the common denominator of his relationship, based on the idea of God's greatness. Lo and behold, we find that Rabbi Akiva's relationship with his father-in-law will also be divulged to us. What do you know? Rabbi Akiva, Raya Deven Kalba Savua Haya. Rabbi Akiva happened to be the shepherd for Kalba Savua. Sound familiar? And sure enough, Chazita Barte Dahave Tzani, Umale, and Kalba Savua's daughter, sound familiar? The wealthy man's daughter sees that Rabbi Akiva the shepherd is a very modest man and comes to him and says, Amrele, im mekadish nacha lacha, azla levei rav. If I allow you to be mekadish me as your wife, will you go off to Beit Rav? Will you go off to the house of study? Sure enough, Rabbi Akiva says, in yes. He's mekadesh her in private. Nonetheless, her father hears. And what's his response? Afka mebeta adra hana'a minachasye. He sends her off from the family property, ousts her from his home, is completely embarrassed with the wealthy nobleman's daughter marrying his own shepherd, and he swears that she may not have any enjoyment from any of his property. Azol yatzev treis reishnin beveirat. And then Rabbi Akiva goes off to learn 12 years in the house of study. Ki ata iti behetye treisrei alfei tamide shma lahu saba dekamar la ad kama kamedaberet almanot chayim. Sure enough, when Rabbi Akiva comes back, know this, after 12 years with 12,000 students, that means that he's averaging about 1,000 per year, about 85 students per month, a very popular teacher. And the next door neighbor, the old man, says to Rachel, so how long can you sit like this as a living widow while your husband is learning away for 12 years? And that's when she responds, I'd be willing to have him go and learn for another 12 years. Ki ate aite behedye. And Rabbi Akiva heard this and he went back and he returned for another 12 years to the Beit Rav. When he came back the next time, Esrin va'arba alfei talmidei. Recognize that the number has doubled. He now has 24,000 talmidim based on the sugya Masecha Ketuvot. You may argue, look at this, the relationship between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yitro, his father-in-law, although they begin in a similar fashion, in the end, Rabbi Akiva does not get along with his father-in-law. Please stay tuned for the continuation of the story, as we now veer for a moment and recognize another apparent contrast between Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Akiva with regard to their wives. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu's career doesn't just begin with HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling him, from the burning bush, go down to Mitzrayim. The next story we're told is that of Zipporah, who saves either Moshe or one of the children's lives through initiating a Brit Milah. She recognizes the global historical covenant that is about to materialize. And yet, as we know, after that, nothing is said of Zipporah anymore, other than being the subject of Yitro's bringing her in return to Moshe. But the Midrash will fill in the blanks for us and tell us that the reason we no longer hear about Zipporah is because Moshe divorces her. Where do we learn this from? In Sefer Shemot, Perek Yutet, immediately before Ma'amad Har Sinai, we hear of Shloshet Yemei Hagbalah, where everyone is told, Heyu Nechonim L'Shloshet Yamim, Al Tikshu Elisha. separate from conjugal relations with your wives for 3 days. And then when Moshe recounts the story of Ma'amad Har Sinai for Bnei Yisrael in Zvarim Perakei, he recounts the following episode. He says that Hashem, after Har Sinai, told us, Lech emor lahem, he told me to tell Bnei Yisrael, Shuvu lachem lo ohalechem. Return to your tents, return to your wives, return to your lives. Va'ata, but you, Moshe, po amod imadi, you must stay here. Va'adabra elecha et kol ha-mitzvah v'chukim ha-mishvatim asher t'lamdim v'asu v'aretz asher anochi noten lahem l'rishta. Hashem had asked Moshe not to go back to his tent, but rather to stay by Har Sinai so that he may teach him the mitzvot, especially the mitzvot hatzliyot v'aretz, that hopefully would be relevant to Am Yisrael. Sure enough, the Midrash Tanchuma connects these passages and tells us that we know that Miriam, in Parshat Bahalotcha, will start to speak Al ha'isha ha-kushit asher lakach, ki isha kushit lakach. Miriam will speak about the wife of Moshe, and the double verb teaches us, explained Chazal, that in fact she was speaking of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu peresh mi ishto. And why was she saying this? Ma amaro, the second line, harak ach b'Moshe diber Hashem. She was wondering, what, do we also have to do this? Is Moshe the only one who is privy to the word of God? Klomar b'Moshe diber Hashem levado sheperesh mi ishto. Is Moshe on a different level than we, that he finds it necessary to separate from his wife? And how does Miriam know this, explains the Midrash? Because Sipporah was standing next to her when Moshe Rabbeinu heard in the previous passage that Eldad and Medad were receiving prophecy. V'kevan sheshamat Sipporah amra oy lahem l'nishotehem. I feel so badly for their wives, shel elu. Because now that they're receiving prophecy, it must be that they will also divorce themselves from their wives. The Gemara Masechet Shabbat, building off of this Midrash, tells us similarly, Shloshat varim asa Moshe mita'ato. It's true, Moshe initiated this. Moshe figured out, amongst 3 different activities, that he was supposed to divorce himself from his wife, v'hiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu imo. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu agreed, Hosif yom echad mida'ato, uferesh min ha'isha, he added a day to the calculation of Har Sinai, and he also separated from his wife at the time, v'shiveret haluchot, and we know that he also initiated the breaking of the tablets, and lo and behold, Hashem agreed. How did he know he was supposed to separate himself from his wife? He learned a kal v'chomer. What do you know? The experts of kal v'chomer in Talmudic literature, our number one on the list is who? Who learned more kal v'chomers than any other Tana? Take a guess. Rabbi Akiva, excellent. So it must be that Moshe Rabbeinu also learns kal v'chomers. Moshe learned that Hashem had told all of Am Yisrael prior to the giving of the Torah that they must separate from their wives. And then immediately after the Torah told them they can go back but told me to stay. Hashem must be teaching me to extrapolate on my own that I'm not supposed to go back to my tent. I'm not supposed to go back to my wife. And sure enough, Al tikshu el ha'isha shokol sha'a b'sha'a shechina medaberet imi. For after all, every moment, Hashem could come and speak with me. And Hashem had said, yes, you are right. Hiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu al yado. Dechtiv lacha emor lahem shuvu lachem lo aleichem. By telling Moshe, tell the rest of Bnei Yisrael to return to their tents. Uktiv batre, but it says soon thereafter, va'ata po amod imadi. But you, Moshe, should stay with me. The Midrash is explaining that Moshe was on a very unique level, wherein he could speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at any moment, and therefore he had to separate from his wife. Let's take a look, though, and see how Chazal understand the very unique relationship between Rabbi Akiva and his wife. Not only does she appear at the end of that version in Avot Rabbi Natan at the end, telling us that she stood by his side in poverty and she supported him in learning Torah. And we already saw that she is willing to send him not only for 12 years but for 24 years. That she was really, as we saw from the Gemara Ketuvot, the one behind his initiative in learning Torah by allowing him to marry her on that condition. We now continue and see what happens to Rabbi Akiva when he is now a Gadol Hador, when he is a renowned Torah scholar. Shama Deveta, הווה כנפקה לאפה, אמרו לה, שבצה שאילי מענה לבוש, ואחסאי, she hears that her husband is coming back. Anna, her friends ask her, you know, you're dressed in rags, maybe you want to borrow something to wear? And she says, no. Yodzea tzadik nefesh behemto. I won't translate that literally. But don't worry, my husband will know exactly who I am. She comes to him, nafla al apa, kam nashkale. She comes to him, Anna will start to kiss him lachrai, and down to his toes. Have come its chapele, and the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva start to cast her away. Shemaya Amar Lehu Shavkuha. Rabbi Akiva hears this and he says, leave her alone. Do you know who this is? Sheli v'shelachem shelahu. All the Torah of mine and all of the Torah that I have taught you, it belongs to her. She's the one who's responsible. Recognize this critical moment. The moment where Rabbi Akiva truly could divorce himself from his wife, could say that I am on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, I teach Torah all day, I can't engage with such lowly and such domestic matters, and yet he raises his wife on a pedestal before all of his students. And we know that Rabbi Akiva will continue this teaching through his own children and explain to his son, make sure that you marry someone like your mother. Make sure that you marry and that you get married. And we know that he pressured his own Talmid Ben Azai, get married, don't live as a bachelor. Because the ideal is that your wife should support you in the learning of Torah. Recognize then perhaps what Chazal are telling us with all the parallels between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu. You may think that Rabbi Akiva is like Moshe Rabbeinu and he is on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu wherein he should divorce himself from his wife, and therefore other great Torah scholars and future generations may think that the precedent established by Moshe is one that they should mimic. Chazal tell us no. Rabbi Akiva is very similar to Moshe Rabbeinu. We're going to see together, not only with regard to their background, but with regard to their intensity, with regard to their exposure of divine revelation, and yet, the Pirush, the commentary of Chazal, is look at Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's legacy is going to be the final legacy. Rabbi Akiva's traditions are going to be those that will be established. Rabbi Akiva not only stayed married to his wife, but appreciated that his wife was responsible for bringing him to greatness in Torah. Rabbi Akiva, as we know, will appreciate not just Ahavat Hashem as he dies with those words on his lips, and not only V'ahavta l'recha kamocha zeklal gadol b'Torah, but who better to be adamant about the inclusion of Shir HaShirim in Tanakh, about the love between man and woman, than Rabbi Akiva, who experienced this in totality. And with this, we continue in the same source in the Masechet Ketuvot to see the conclusion of the relationship with his father-in-law. Don't worry. In the end, he will come to reconcile with his father-in-law, just like Moshe and Yitro. Shama avuha da'ata gaba rabba lamata. Sure enough, the wife of Rabbi Akiva heard that a great man was coming. Amar izin legabe. And he knew, though, in the meantime, that his son-in-law had turned into a great person. So he went to this rabbi, and he said, what should I do? I had already taken upon myself a neder that I wasn't going to allow any nechasim, any of my property, to be shared with my daughter or her husband. Amar lei, afilu perek achad, v'afilu halacha achad, amar lei, anahu. And sure enough, then he says, so where is this man? He says, I am this man. I am Rabbi Akiva, I am that son-in-law of yours. And Hanas Kalva Savua, who was called such because they say that anyone who would come into his home hungry as a kelev would walk out completely satiated, a very wealthy man who supported Torah scholars, but not when it came to his own daughter. But now, Nafal al-Ape, he falls down on his face, just like his daughter Rachel, Benashke al-Kare, and kisses Rabbi Akiva's feet, just like his daughter Rachel, V'yahivla haldam lamoni, and then shares with Rabbi Akiva half of his possessions. Ultimately, the two are reconciled, just like Yitro and Moshe, who share a moral, theological, common goals. So too we find Rabbi Akiva and Kalba Savua, in the end the latter supporting the former. Here the ideal not only of staying married, but ultimately the reconciliation with one's father-in-law. We then continue with perhaps the most obvious of parallels, and that's with regards to the intensity of their Torah learning. We recognize the unique level of Moshe Rabbeinu, as already alluded to when Hashem reprimands Miriam and explains that Moshe is on an altogether different level of all prophets. Shemunat Barai, most Nevi'im experience their prophecies in a form of a dream or a vision, but not Kein Abdi Moshe, V'chol Beiti Ne'emanhu, Pe'el Pe' Adaber Bo. Moshe Rabbeinu and I have a very open, conversant relationship. V'lo b'chidot, I don't speak to him through visions or through riddles, U'tmunat Hashem Yabit. We have a very close, intense relationship. So too, just to take one of many examples of the intensity of Rabbi Akiva's learning, the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Akiva was one who never left the Beit Midrash, very similar to Moshe Rabbeinu, never leaving Har Sinai, never budging from Ohel Moed, recognizing the opportunity to have a dynamic relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu at any time. So too Rabbi Akiva, never leaving the Beit Midrash. Amru alav al Rabbi Akiva Masechet Pesachim, Miyamav lo amar higia et lamod b'Beit HaMidrash. He would never say, enough time spent in the Beit Midrash, time for a break. And I'm looking around, how many of us say when we're learning with our chavrutot? Okay, time for that fruit break now. Time for that shmoozing break now. Never Rabbi Akiva, except, interestingly, chutz ma'arvei Pesachim, except for Erev Pesach, the Erev Yom HaKippurim. Except for two times that one would think that Rabbi Akiva would certainly be in the Beit Midrash. Erev Pesach, all the halachot, can you imagine the shailot on Erev Pesach? That the woman would be coming and running to the Beit Midrash, but Rabbi Akiva isn't there. Erev Yom HaKippurim, the day before Yom HaKippurim, Rabbi Akiva is not in the Beit Midrash. Recognize then how Chazal are telling us, as intense as Rabbi Akiva is, note why he wasn't in the Beit Midrash on these particular days, Be'erev Pesach, B'shvil Tinokot, K'dei Shalo Yishnu. I think we can all go home and quote this to our husbands. Rabbi Akiva came home to do what on Erev Pesach? To babysit. Yes, everyone should appreciate it. To babysit so that his children would not go to sleep, Gana, so that he would make sure that they'd be interested and stay up for Lel HaSeder so that he could fulfill the mitzvah of V'igadita levincha b'yom ahu and Erev Yom HaKippurim k'dei she'achilu et b'neihem, to make sure that his children would be okay. Again, to babysit on Erev Yom Kippur so that he could feed his children to enable them to fast as well. Yes, Rabbi Akiva is extremely intense. He never left the Beit Midrash, but he did to help out at home. Let's continue with Avot Rabbi Natan. In order to appreciate the depth and the breadth of the learning of Rabbi Akiva, we find that it's said of Rabbi Akiva that although many of his students had various qualities, Rabbi Akiva was called the Otsar Balum, the one who with the treasure house for all the types of wheats. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva, Lamar Rabbi Akiva Dome, Lepoel Shenatal Kupato, Viatza Lachutz, he was like a worker who went out with his bundle, with his box, and he found chitim, he would put the chitim in his box. Matasorim, miniachba, he found kusmin, he put them there, pulin put them there, adashot, any type of wheat that could be found, the more expensive, the less refined. Kevan shenachnas lebeito, when he would come home, mevarer chitim b'fnei atzman, sorim b'fnei atzman, kusmin b'fnei atzman, pulin b'fnei atzman, adashim b'fnei atzman. He knew how to collect all different ideas, but he also knew how to separate them. He knew how to refine them. Kach asa Rabbi Akiva asa kol haTorah tabaot tabaot. Rabbi Akiva knew how to collect Torah thoughts and then create beautiful chidushim, novel ideas within the Torah that he collected. Recognize then the tremendous intensity and the breadth of his knowledge that he also shares with the students, of whom we find in Masechet Sanhedrin. Rabbi Yochanan, first generation Amora Eretz Yisrael, looks back and he recognizes what a wondrous phenomenon. We look at the Gedolei Hador, and we recognize that they all happen to be students of Rabbi Akiva. Stam Matzniten. Whenever we don't know who the author of a Mishnah is, we assume it's the greatest of the teachers of the Mishnayot, those who repeated the Mishnayot of previous generations, Rabbi Meir, a student of Rabbi Akiva. Stam Tosefta, who do we attribute the authorship of the Tosefta? Rabbi Nechemia, Stam Sifra. We say it must be Rabbi Yehuda commentary, commenting on a Midrash Halacha, recognizing the different methodologies associated here. Stam Sifrei, the Midrash Halacha, Bamidbar Etzvarim, must be Rabbi Shimon v'chulu alibe to Rabbi Akiva. And do you know what? Not only are these four of the five lasting students of Rabbi Akiva, but they all rely on Rabbi Akiva because Rabbi Akiva knew everything. So if you're not sure who said it and you're stuck in a shir and you can't remember who to quote, I'll give you an easy way out. Just quote Rabbi Akiva and you'll be fine, because chances are that Rabbi Akiva really did know this, and Rabbi Akiva did teach this, and Rabbi Akiva quoted this. Don't try this on a rabbi contest, it probably won't work. We now continue with another interesting facet that shows us a very novel parallel between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu, one beyond the realm of Torah that we've been focusing on, namely, them as political military leaders. Very rare to find, certainly in Talmudic times, a personality of the Beit Midrash who is also going to get very involved in the world of politics, especially when needed. But we shouldn't be surprised, for after all, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was very involved not only with political leadership, but military leadership. It's time to fight against Amalek. Who's going to serve as the actual warrior? Not the Torah scholar Moshe Rabbeinu, who was already in his 80s, but he'll send his Talmud. He'll send his student in Torah teaching. He'll send Yehoshua ben Nun out to fight against Amalek while he supports the spiritual home front by raising his hands throughout the war. V'idei Moshe k'vedim v'chiyadav shel Moshe osot mechama oshosot mechama, asked the Midrash. Are they really the hands of Moshe that will determine the outcome of the war? Ela lomar lach shekol zman shehayu Yisrael mistaklim klapei mala hayu menatzchim, to teach us that Moshe is directing the war. It's Moshe's hands that are serving as an extension of the hands of God, supporting Yehoshua in his war against Amalek, which is meant to be a melchama v'Hashem v'Amalek midor dor. Ultimately, political wars of Am Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu redefines as religious wars. And lo and behold, it's 70 years after Churban Bayit Sheni, and we're anticipating the Geula, because the first Churban, the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, ended after 70 years. And Rabbi Akiva, who appreciates the continuity of prophecies of the Torah and of the Nevi'im, understands that it must be that Yirmiyahu's Nevuah of Perech HaFeh, of 70 years of Galut and Churban, it must be that they're meant to be applied to the second Beit HaMikdash as well. And therefore, he is going to help support not merely a military, but a religious revolution, as he supports the Bar Kokhba revolt. The only Tana who, during his time, the only religious leader who is going to have the audacity to be involved in politics, the only one who will speak in favor of the Bar Kokhba revolt, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Akiva's student tells of him that Rabbi Akiva haya doresh from the psukim of Berchat Bilam Darach Kochav mi Yaakov, that one day a star will come shooting forth from Yaakov, Darach Kuzba. It's talking about Rav Shimon Bar Kuzba. He's the Kochav. Rav Shimon Bar Kochva will be renamed. Rabbi Akiva Karhave Chame Bar Kuzba Hava. Amar Dinu Malka Mishicha. He believed that Bar Kokhba was Melech HaMashiach, the one who was supposed to go and begin a military enterprise against the Romans. And we know that most of his peers were entirely against his thought. Rabbi Yochanan ben Turta said, Akiva, Yalu Asavim Belechayayich, Vadayim ben David lo yavo. Again, let's wait to see if grass grows out of your cheeks, and you'll see he's still not Mashiach. I always wonder, putting myself back in this time period, who would I have believed? Would I believe the majority opinion telling us that it's better to run away from the Romans up north, better to give up on the possibility of regaining Yerushalayim from Elia Capitolina? Or would I have supported the greatest Torah scholar in that time? Would I have campaigns on behalf of Bar Kokhba like Rabbi Akiva, recognizing that maybe it is time to regain autonomy in Yerushalayim? What we definitely do see is that although the Bar Kokhba revolt ended in demise and destruction, we don't know whether there was potential from the onset. And the Torah is telling us that it's okay for the Torah leaders, beginning with Moshe Rabbeinu, to be engaged in political and military endeavors. And as I see the striking and most striking parallel between them, it's clear that it's easy for Chazal to show us parallels of greatness, parallels of intensity, parallels of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, parallels of wonderful leadership. But it's even more difficult when Chazal will point out parallels in plagues and punishments that are going to be associated with negative leadership. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu, who serves as a leader for Am Yisrael for 40 years of the sojourn in the wilderness, and through thick and thin supports Am Yisrael, and even after Mei Merivah, wherein he's told that he's not allowed to enter Eretz Yisrael, he maintains his leadership position and is still respected within Am Yisrael. And yet the last of the stories of the Midbar finds us looking at Moshe Rabbeinu, as the Rambam tells us, as no longer the appropriate leader for this generation. The last of the stories of the sins of the Midbar is the story of Baal Peor, where we hear that Am Yisrael are going to be led astray by the Midianite princesses and the Moabite women, and they're going to start worshiping Baal Peor in the form of Giloy Arayot through promiscuous activities in front of this pagan god. And we know that this will be led by one of the leaders of the tribes, Pasuk Ba, Vihine Ish Mibnei Yisrael Ba, Vayakrev Elachav Et HaMidyanit Leinei Moshe Uleinei Kol Adam Bnei Yisrael Vehim Abuchim Petach Ol Moed Zimri. Ben Salu is going to take a princess of Midian in front of Moshe. Moshe doesn't respond, but Pinchas Ben Elazar does, as he stabs this man, Vayavoachar Ish Yisrael El HaKuba, to the platform, and he kills the sinning man and woman. But in the meantime, Arba'a Vesrim Aleph, 24,000 members of Am Yisrael will be killed as a result of their sin. And this is a very rare number. A rare number, firstly, in Tanakh, because generally Tanakh rounds off numbers to the nearest 10, or at least to the nearest 5. 24,000? Just tell us 20,000 or 25,000. And even though we're going to see the number recurring in Divrei HaYamim numerous times with regard to the Mishmarot, the countings of tribes and the division of labor, especially with regard to the watchguards of the Kohanim and the Leviim, other than that being a technical number with regard to the relationship between thousands per tribe, we don't find this number anywhere else in Tanakh. The Baal HaTurim even explains that it's such a strange number, it must be that 24,000 is coming to teach us that 2,000 from every Shevet were killed. What an equalized punishment here for Am Yisrael. Because otherwise, why 24,000? Chazal, as you know, are even more creative with numbers. And their numbers are chosen very selectively. The only other time that we find 24,000 is in the Midrash of Chazal, telling us about the 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, who died as well. Perhaps what Chazal are teaching us is that even great leaders may at times witness the deterioration of their own generation. Let's note how Chazal and Sefer Bamidbar will teach us that at first glance it looks like the 24,000 who die in Baal Peor die because of their idolatry, die because of Giloy Arayot, because of their promiscuity. But note how Chazal already see an association with the time period of Rabbi Akiva, as they teach us, why is the 24,000 died, Bnei Ish Mibnei Yisrael Ba, Vayakrev Elachiv, that when Zimri got up and in a public manner is going to take the Midianite princess before Yisrael lelametcha shelo chilei kavod lo lashamayim velo labriot. What was the root of the sin? The lack of respect. The lack of respect for leadership. The lack of respect for one another, even for his peers. And sure enough, the Midrash continues and tells us that at that time that Zimri took the Midianite and was mocking Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, you also took a Midianite woman. If you skip a few lines, Miyan Nitrashlu Yadav Shel Moshe. That's when Moshe felt his weakness. Moshe didn't know how to respond. Menitzal Ma Mim Menu Halacha. and the halacha of kana'im pogimbo, that he's supposed to get up and kill this terrible protagonist. He's supposed to kill Zimri. He forgot it. And everyone, seeing the lack of response of Moshe Rabbeinu, started to cry until Pinchas got up. Chazal tell us, as a result, lo yada ishet kvurato. This is why we don't know where the burial place of Moshe Rabbeinu is. Lelametcha shetzarich adam liot askana merve kalkane sheveratz katzvi v'kibor karvi lasod ritzon kono. As a punishment for Moshe, who did not initiate with the power and the zealousness to God that he should have. Mekana talamechim edaktekim hatzadikim kochut ha-sa'ra. Yes, a very harsh punishment for Moshe Rabbeinu. But if in his generation 24,000 people could die because they didn't treat one another with proper kavod, then Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't deserve to have his burial place revealed. Note this fascinating parallel in Masechet Yevamot. Rabbi Yeshua teaches us that when one gets married, he said, Yisha b'zaknato ha'yulo banim, b'yaldato yulo banim b'zaknato, whether he gets married young or gets married late, he should have children in his younger years, children in his older years, based on previous teachings of Hillel and Shammai. Rabbi Yeshua paskins, it's not enough to have one boy and one girl, rather, two boys and two girls. Why? Shana Amar, it says in Kohelet, Babokers rat saracha, ula erev altanach yadacha, kier chayodea, eze yachar, haze oze vimshnehem keachatovim. Because you never know, plants in the morning and plants in the evening. Plants, have children when you're young, have children when you're older, because you never know which ones will survive. And certainly, during the time of high mortality rates, this is very true. Rabbi Akiva learned, don't just have children when you're young and when you're old. Very appropriate for Rabbi Akiva. Make sure that you teach Torah when you're young, but also teach Torah into your later years. And he's saying this from personal experience, because Hayulo told me, didn't be able to tow. He had 24,000 students at the outset of his career. And Hayulo la Rabbi Akiva, again, Hayulo told me, didn't be able to tow. Note that here the Midrash doesn't say 12,000 and 12,000, 24,000. Rather, it wants to depict, yes, these are just like the 24,000 of the time period of Moshe Rabbeinu, but they're 12,000 zugot. They were chavrutot. They were very much connected. And what was the problem with them? They all died. Kulan metu beperek achad. Because for the same reason that the 24,000 at the time of Moshe and Zimri died, they did not act with proper respect one to the other. So what did Rabbi Akiva do? Hayah ulam shamem. The world was desolate of Torah scholarship until Rabbi Akiva came again, and this time he went down south. And he started teaching Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua, v'hem hem, hamidu Torah u'tosha'a. But don't give up. These five lasting students, of whom we see become experts in Midrash and Halacha and Mishnah and Tosefta, they end up perpetuating the Torah of Rabbi Akiva. Perhaps what Chazal are telling us is that Rabbi Akiva is very similar to Moshe Rabbeinu. You can be a wonderful leader, a wonderful Torah scholar, but you also must preach proper behavior and midot to your students. Because if not, then they simply will kill each other out. The same number for the same Torah scholars. And not only that, but Chazal add, and when did these students, 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva, kulam metu, mi Pesach va'aratzeret. This is very difficult. No matter what disease may have been rampant during this time, to think 24,000, during a 49-day time period, these are thousands being killed off by a natural disease every day. That's why Chazal say, maybe it wasn't a natural disease, maybe it was askara. And yet, what we find is that it probably could be explained if they died during Mered Bar Kokhba, if they fell during war. But I believe, again, the Chazal are telling us they're just like the Talmidim of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu took his generation out. Think about this. The greatest Navi of world history took Am Yisrael out at the time of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, at the time of Pesach. And he wasn't zoche to bring them to a Shavuot of Knisa L'Eretz Yisrael. He brought them to Mamad Har Sinai, and then that was it. So too, the tragedy of Rabbi Akiva. He raised an entire generation, but just like Moshe, they died ad atzeret. They died before we celebrate not just Matan Torah, but before we celebrate the coming to Eretz Yisrael. And note the irony of Rabbi Akiva being the one to say, "Bahavta l'recha kamocha zeklal gadol b'torah." Perhaps he said this before his 24,000 students died for not heeding this edict. Perhaps he said this and they simply did not practice what their Rebbe preached. Or maybe he comes and he says, "Zeklal gadol b'torah." Despite all the other teachings, all my kal v'chomers that I've learned in the Torah, the greatest precept is v'havta l'recha kamocha. Maybe he said this immediately after the tragedy of his students who didn't live up to this teaching. And lastly, as we conclude, the level of divine revelation. One can argue that as great as a Talmudic figure is, he certainly can't come to the feet of Moshe Rabbeinu, lo kam navi kemoshe, for Moshe experienced divine revelation, as we know, not only being the only one to stand on top of Har Sinai in Shmo Perek Yutet, to which no one else can go, not only experiencing with Am Yisrael in Perek Haftal immediately after Mamad Har Sinai, vayiru et Elokei Yisrael, v'tachat raglav kemaseh livnat hasapir. We know that these are terms, seeing God in the form of a sapphire stone with the entire sky lit up, v'tachat raglav, and seeing the feet of God, so to speak. This is the description that Chazal call Ma'aseh Merkava, based on Yechezkel Perek Aleph, which we read as the Haftorah for Shavuot, all about divine revelation at the time of Har Sinai. And sure enough, it seems that Moshe Rabbeinu, with other select members of Am Yisrael, saw the divine manifestation in this world in the form of the Merkava, in the form of an angelic entourage that accompanies the Shekhinah, the presence of Hashem. But lo and behold, the Tosefta tells us that Rabbi Akiva was one of four who were exposed to the orchard, to Pardes, which Chazal understand also as the biblical and Talmudic methodologies of Pshat and Remez and Drash and Sod, of which only Rabbi Akiva, Nechnas b'shalom, v'yatsa b'shalom, Alav HaKatuv Omer, and what pasuk is associated with him? Strangely, a pasuk from Shir HaShirim, Mashcheni Acharecha Narutza, wherein the Ra'aya, the female, calls to the beloved and says, "Please pull me in and then I will run after you," indicative of Hashem bringing Rabbi Akiva in to his inner chambers. We know that it's Rabbi Akiva who has a very close association with Shir HaShirim, who despite its erotic connotations, and thereby very disputed for hundreds of years with regard to whether or not it should be included in Tanakh, it's Rabbi Akiva who adamantly says, "Shir HaShirim Hu Kodesh Kodashim. Shir HaShirim is the greatest, I'm telling you, you may not know, but it is the most intense of the intense. It's the holy of the holies. Ein olam kulo kidai, ela yom shenitan bo Shir HaShirim." The world was created all for Shir HaShirim. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised if it's his own Talmud, Rav Elazar ben Azariah, who finally, when he becomes Nasi, after Rabban Gamliel in Yavne, is the one to finally say, "Okay, Shir HaShirim is in," and that's why it's in the canon till today. What does Rabbi Akiva have to do with Shir HaShirim? There's a debate amongst the Tanaim, when is Shir HaShirim actually given? And one should argue, well, if we attribute its authorship to Shlomo, then let's date it to 950 BCE. And yet Chazal tell us, no. It was given either by Yamsuf, in the name of Rav Chanina Bar Papa, again, and we know this, L'susati b'rechvei Paro, a famous pasuk in Shir HaShirim, relating to the horses of Paro, so it must be that it was first composed by Yamsuf. What are they really arguing? The chronological composition of Shir HaShirim? Absolutely not. They're arguing when would be the most opportune time to say Shir HaShirim, which is a beautiful depiction of a close relationship on the level of the Nimshal with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a love relationship between Knesset Yisrael and Hashem, explains Rabbi Akiva and Chachamim. It is the most intense. It is the clearest and the closest of relationships that one can experience. So when was this experienced? Either by Yamsuf or Rabbi Yochanan says, and Rabbi Akiva agrees, B'Sinai, by Har Sinai. Shir HaShirim must have been composed to talk about that close level of divine revelation at Har Sinai. And perhaps then we see by Rabbi Akiva entering the world of Pardes that he, like Moshe Rabbeinu, was privy to divine revelation. For he is the one to say, Kol HaTuvim Kodesh, V'Shir HaShirim Kodesh Kodashim. Both experienced Shechinat Hashem, both experienced Ma'aseh Merkava, both experienced Matan Torah as an expression of intense love between Hashem and Am Yisrael. And therefore we end by recognizing the power of this methodology, the method of Chazal in showing us the chain of characters, perhaps more than any other biblical and Talmudic characters associating Rabbi Akiva with Moshe, in order for us to appreciate the chain of characters. Let's see the last few sources which highlight the chain, beginning with Adam HaRishon. We know that Reish Lakish explains when it says in Sefer Reshit, Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam Melamed, She'er'o HaKadosh Baruch Hu Dor Dor B'Dorshav, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Adam HaRishon every generation and its leaders, Dor Dor B'Chachamav, Kevan She'iyah L'Dorol Shel Rabbi Akiva. According to this Midrash, Rabbi Akiva's generation was already preceding the time period historically of Adam HaRishon. Rabbi Akiva was seen by Adam HaRishon, as we know. Rabbi Akiva also saw that Adam HaRishon also saw the generation of David HaMelech, and he saw that David would die, so he gave 70 years of his life. And when he saw Rabbi Akiva's generation, Samach b'Torato, he saw the beautiful Torah, v'netzatzei b'mitato, but he saw the torturous end to Rabbi Akiva as well. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Rabbi Akiva isn't just a continuum of characters from the time period of Briat HaOlam, but he is also a direct continuation of Moshe Rabbeinu. Out of all the associations, and we wonder, what is it that Moshe Rabbeinu saw when he went atop Har Sinai? Chazal are going to tell us he was privy to a time capsule. And out of all characters, and this is our proof, who did Moshe Rabbeinu see at the time of Ma'amad Har Sinai? He saw his future parallel. He saw none other than Rabbi Akiva. Am Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, b'sha'a sh'ala Moshe l'marom, matza'o l'kadosh baruch hu. Moshe saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu sitting and tying interesting crowns to the letters. Amar l'fana ribono shel olam, mima keva yatcha. Who is doing this to you? Who's holding your hand back? Give me the Torah already. Why do you find it so necessary to place crowns on top of the letters? Amar lo adam achad yesh, she'atid liyot basov kama dorot. Moshe Rabbeinu, you should know that the Torah is eternal. And therefore, I'm giving you the Torah. I'm giving you the Torah with these letters black and white. But in many generations from now, there will be someone, Vakiva ben Yosef Shemo, she'atid lidrosh al kol kotz vakotz, tilin v'tilin shel halachot. He is going to extrapolate various halachot from each one of these tagim, from kutzul shayud, from the little extra crowns that I place on top of these letters. Amar lefanav, ribono shel olam, herahu li, show me this man, show me this leader, show me the meaning of these letters. Amar lo chazor la'achorecha. Remember this terminology that Hashem had already used for Moshe Rabbeinu? This is something that you can only see chazor l'achorecha, from behind. Halach v'yashav v'sov shmona shurot. And Moshe Rabbeinu found himself sitting in one of the last rows of the Beit Midrash. V'lo haya yodea mahin omrin. Anyone ever imagine being placed in a time capsule? Sometimes I imagine going back to the time period of Rabbi Akiva, and unfortunately still not knowing what he's talking about. But sometimes I imagine myself saying, but Rabbi Akiva, do you know that Rabbi Yochanan is going to understand you this way, and Reish Lakish is going to understand you this way, so what did you really mean? But that's only with post-facto vision. Moshe Rabbeinu sees ahead of his time, and he doesn't understand what they're talking about. They're speaking words of Torah, tashash kocho, he loses strength, kevan shigil ledavar achad, but when they reach a certain section, amru lo talmidav, Rabbi minayin lecha, Rabbi Akiva, how do you know this teaching? Amar lehen, halacha lemoshe l'Sinai. This we know directly from Moshe, nityashva da'ato, and then Moshe is resolved. Chazar uval lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, amar lefanam, ribono shel olam, yesh lecha adam kazeh, v'ata noten Torah al yadai. If there's someone who will understand Torah on a deeper level than myself, then why are you giving me the Torah? Amar lo shtok, kach alam v'machshava lefanai. Amar lefanam, ribono shel olam, hereitani Torato. Okay, Hashem says this is what I decided, so you show me his Torah, herani scharo. Let me see what becomes of him. Amar lo chazar lachorecha. Moshe, do you remember when I told you then you can only see la'achorai u'panai lo yirau. No one will ever see the full picture, Moshe. So it's time for you to turn your back again. Chazar la'acharav. Anna, he went back. And this is such a strange term because he's really going forward in time. And yet the Midrash is portraying as if he's going back, as if he's seeing the back, telling us that Torah is timeless, that there is no forward and backward. And Moshe saw that they were tearing apart the flesh of Rabbi Akiva with combs. Amar lefanav, Ribono shel Olam, zo Torah v'zo schara. This is Torah and this is its reward. Amar lo shtok, kachala b'machshava lefanai. Everything is before me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I am the God, shemelech, shemalach, sheyimloch l'olam va'ed. Things are before me and you will never see the full picture, Moshe. You will only see the back. But what you do see, Moshe, is that your Torah will continue. And the questions will continue. But there is a continuum. And why is it that Chazal placed out of all the characters that they could place at Har Sinai, they place Rabbi Akiva? They do this to console us. For us, as we approach Shavuot, to recognize that we'll never re-experience Ma'amad Har Sinai led by Moshe Rabbeinu, but we have leaders in our own generation. We have Rabbi Akiva. And we have tortures and horrific Shavuot in our own generation. But there's one thing that continues and bridges the generations, Lefanai u'macharei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is the power of the Torah. Chazal tell us if Moshe was 120 when he died, Ze'achan mi'arba shemetu b'mea ve'esrim. Other parallels, he is one of four who died at 120. Moshe, and note these interesting parallels, Moshe and Hillel and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabbi Akiva were all 120. What do you know? What is the common denominator? What are Chazal trying to tell us? There are parallels between them. Moshe Rabbeinu led his generation from Yetziat Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael. Hillel HaZaken, as we know, leads his generation at the end of Tkufat Bayit Sheni to the time of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the lowliest of the Talmidim of Hillel, who then establishes the next generation of Yavne, and then Rabbi Akiva, the student who continues the traditions of Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua from Yavne, and will raise the new generation of students in Yavne and Usha and Tzipori. He'll be the one to ensure the editing of the Mishnah eventually, the preservation of Torah Shebaal Peh. Moshe was in Mitzrayim for 40 years, was in Midian for 40 years, and then was a leader for 40 years. Hillel, what do you know? He came out from Babel when he was 40 years, he learned for 40 years, he was a leader for 40 years. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he was dealing with pragmatic issues, earning a career for 40 years, learning for 40 years, and then serving as a leader. Rabbi Akiva lamad Torah. Rabbi Akiva also, his life divided into three cycles of 40. He learned for 40 years, and he led Am Yisrael for 40 years, and yet we're supposed to be bothered, what was he doing his first 40 years? He was a ro'eh. He was a shepherd, but continuing the idea of leadership, just like his predecessors, primarily Moshe Rabbeinu. And just as the last of the Nevi'im, Malachi, tells us, as he bids farewell to Nevuah, he tells us that we no longer deserve Nevuah, he says, but there's one thing that will live on. Zachru Torat Moshe Abdi. Remember the Torah of Moshe. Because that will continue through thick and through thin. That will continue with or without prophecy. You have the Torah of Moshe. You have the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu that will continue in the form of other Torah leaders. And that's why Chazal associate these two characters, showing us not only the unity of Torah, the continuum of rabbinic legislation from biblical law, but in order to console us and give us the mode for survival. And Rabbi Akiva certainly lives up to that, as he is the one who not only knows how to understand the letters of the Torah, but he serves as a leader for future generations. He knows how to see the continuation of prophecies, for as he looks at the destroyed second Beit HaMikdash, wherein his peers are crying upon seeing foxes running through Kodesh HaKadoshim, Rabbi Akiva laughs. And baffled, they ask him, how can you laugh at the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? And he says, because it's so clear, how can you cry? After all, I know it that the nevuot of Yirmiyahu have been fulfilled, and if the nevuot of Yirmiyahu by Yerushim have been fulfilled, that the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, then lo and behold, I saw how the nevuot Nechama of Zechariah HaNavi were fulfilled. So if Yirmiyahu's nevuot were fulfilled and Zechariah's nevuot were fulfilled, then lo and behold, Yirmiyahu's nevuot are being fulfilled again. I see a temple destroyed before my very eyes, but what do I know? I know that Zechariah's nevuot of Nechama will be fulfilled as well. I know that Zechariah, who said the same idea of Tzion Tzadet Zecharash, but ultimately Zechariah told us, Od Yeshvu Zkenim Uzkenot Rechavot Yerushalayim. He is the one who prophesied that one day the older and the younger are going to sit together in the streets of Yerushalayim. So now that the nevuot of Yirmiyahu and Oriah have been fulfilled, I can laugh knowing that prophecies, that the words of the Torah, the words of our leaders, continue forever. Achshav shenitkayma nevuatol shel Oriah, v'yadua shenevuatol shel Zechariah mitkayemet. Now I know that the words will always be fulfilled in different generations. V'lashon hazeh amru lo, Akiva nichamtanu, Akiva nichamtanu. Chazal have given us the dmut, the persona of Rabbi Akiva, to console us not only during the time of the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, but for future destruction, so that we can recognize the continuum of Torah, the continuum of prophecies, so that we can appreciate how the world of the past, the Torah of the past, brings us to the Torah of the present and the future. And Be'ezrat Hashem, as we continue the legacy now of Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Akiva, Ben Pesach La'atzeret, to hope indeed for those nevuot of Yeshuot and Nechamot to continue to be fulfilled.